Let's turn in God's Word now to Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll be reading there verses 24 through 29. And then also, having your finger there, also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that You have given us souls that long for truth. And we praise You that we find truth in Your Word, and what a great blessing, privilege we have that You speak to us from it. As You've given us the written Word, but also now the Word read and the Word preached, just as we have the Word sung and seen in the sacrament. So we praise You for this now. We ask that You would help us to understand Your Word, give us knowledge and also wisdom to live accordingly to Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. These are God's words. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. That's God's Word. And then if you would turn into the Scriptures to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. These also are God's words. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Those are God's words. God's people, as we and thinking much lately about the manner of preaching, what preaching is to be filled with, or that the preacher must preach with earnestness and love and tenderness and boldness and authority. And yet there's more the Lord requires. And so, beloved, as we continue with the manner of preaching, remember, the ultimate goal in studying this topic is to learn the Lord's doctrine of preaching from Scripture for our own good, that we might hear well, that we might know true preaching as opposed to false preaching, and be guarded from false teaching and error that we are so often in the New Testament warned about. And we're still not here to learn and grow in our personal doctrine of preaching, or my personal doctrine of preaching, but rather to be guided by the Lord, who calls for His Word to be preached and for all of us who hear with faith under the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in what manner is the preacher to preach? The preacher, sixthly, as we've learned, sixthly, the preacher must preach with wisdom. The preacher must preach with wisdom. If you remember, that wisdom is knowledge applied. Knowledge applied to life, how to live, skill in living. When you go to Proverbs, you talk about wisdom, it is there talking about skill in living. Our passage from Colossians speaks the manner of the preacher, verse 28. Him we preach, that's Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. We are, preachers are to preach in all wisdom. What really does that mean? Verse 28 is fairly clear. The preacher should preach so that every person may understand, so that people will grow be sanctified, be made perfect, holy in the day of Christ Jesus, that every man may be presented perfect in Christ. That the intelligent would have reason, no reason or cause to complain, and that even children would be able to grasp a central truth from the message that they hear, the sermon they hear. There should be in preaching a main subject taught so that each hearer may focus and not be distracted to lots of various tangents all over the place. And you've probably heard preachers who are all over the place. And that is lacking wisdom. The arrangement of the sermon should be simple to follow, while also language used shouldn't be to such an extent that what is being said is concealed in any way. So when preaching, you're not one's not concealing the truth, but shining a light or opening up the basket, if you were, and light shine forth instead of just letting a little bit out or concealing it in some way. If difficult doctrinal terms are spoken of as necessary for growth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ in this world, then those difficult theological terms should be explained and defined and illustrated if necessary. And further, as for wisdom and arrangement when preaching, the wise master builder should build upon the solid foundation of the truth of Jesus Christ found in the gospel. Doctrine should be at the foundation. The gospel should be at the foundation of the doctrine of all things. And from that, then, the duties. What do we do then? What is the application to us? What good is it to start with application if one doesn't know why they must believe or think or say or do whatever? Doctrine and truth must always precede how to live. And with the goal in mind in preaching that the man of God may be perfected, equipped for every good work, not merely for one hearer, but for each hearer. So it's not preaching to one particular person, but it's preaching to every single hearer who's there. That those who are in different stages would be built up. For infants in the faith who are feeding on the milk, but also for those more mature who feed on the strong meat. And so the preacher ought to preach with wisdom. And part of wisdom, as we already mentioned, is that the hearer may understand what is being preached. In that way, preaching must come in plainness. It must be plain preaching. Habakkuk 2, verse 2 says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it." And so it is with preaching that it must be plain enough for all to understand. And yet, at the same time, be with great power. And so, plainness is not without great power. Or it doesn't have to be without great power. Because 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And so there is, when you're preaching, when there's a preacher preaching the Word of God, there is to be plainness, and there is in that naturally then power, for there is preaching of God's Word. And plainness and wisdom of preaching God's Word, every thought must be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. And seventh, the preacher must preach with diligence. The preacher must preach with diligence. You think of Jesus Himself. He'd go into the temple, it says of Him in Luke 19, that He taught daily in the temple. When there were people gathered around Him, He would teach them. He would preach before them. This pattern the apostles followed. Acts 5, verse 42. "And daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." If they were in the temple, if they were in someone's house, they were preaching. They were teaching. And so when Paul was instructing Timothy to be an elder in 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy, as a pastor, as a preacher, from that passage we read in 2 Timothy 4, he said this, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Always be ready. Even when things are contrary, always be ready. Even when it's not the scheduled time for preaching, be ready to preach. And preach when you need to. Not only is the preacher to be regular in routine of preaching seasons, like every Lord's Day, morning and evening, but looking for unseasonable calls to service unto the Lord. Preachers are to remember in this, Romans 10. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's why it's so important for the preacher to preach diligently, not only Lord's Day after Lord's Day, but when other occasions come about. That the gospel would be proclaimed, that the hearers would hear and believe. And that's what 2 Timothy 4 reminds too. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And so the pastor must be diligent in preaching because it's ordinarily the means of salvation. The preaching of the Word is accompanied by the working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the hearer. And yet this not only speaks of frequency of preaching, it should be done a lot, but a constant, steady repetition of truth. There should be the preacher should be diligent in preaching the truth consistently. And so what you'll hear in preaching is often the same thing you've heard before. If you've been a Christian long and you've heard preaching for a long time, you're going to hear preaching that's the same or repetitive. Isaiah 28 verse 10 says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little." But there's more reason why there must be diligence. It is in the repetition of truths, as we heard in 2 Timothy 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And so that's why we need to sit consistently on solid ground, under the preaching of the Word, under those repetitive doctrines, so that when those fables come and when those false teachers come and they're trying to tickle your ears, you're not drawn away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Nor are you turned away unto sin. And that's why the gospel should be proclaimed repeatedly every Lord's Day. And so the preacher must preach with diligence. Eighth, preachers must preach with singleness. With singleness. That is a single message. A common single message. The ministry of the pastor's work must be purely for God and the salvation of his hearers. And therefore, self-denial is a major aspect of preaching. Some theologians say self-denial is vital to the Christian's life. And it is vital to the Christian's life to deny oneself. But the theologians often say doubly important is that for the preacher. The preacher must have studied hard, have much knowledge and excellent preaching. But without self-denial, it is glorious hypocritical sinning is all they're doing if they're not denying themselves. If the ends are not right, it's just mere hypocritical sinning. The main end of our ministry in the church is the glory of God. That's all of our ministry. That's what it should be, unto the glory of God in Christ. It has a single goal, and not only for preaching, as we've heard, but for the church as a whole. For the preacher, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6, Paul says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, but God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." And there are many pastors who seek the glory of men, who seek praise from men. And in our day, it's a very great struggle to be of singleness of heart, to deny oneself, to focus on the glory of God alone in all that you do. And that's true for the Christian. That's true for all of us. And today is filled For preachers, there's a love of novelty, idolatry of knowledge or intellect or corruptions in the church that make ministry easier. And we cannot fall into that. 2 Corinthians 11 says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." This is Paul speaking to the church. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For it is he who comes, preaches another Jesus, and we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And so preachers must preach with singleness, with one single central message that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be heard and believed. That everything preached is the gospel and requirements of the gospel and the sanctification, and all unto the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So the preacher must preach with singleness. Then ninth, the preacher must preach with zeal. With zeal. With fervency. Richard Baxter, who said, "Nothing is more indecent than a dead preacher speaking to dead sinners the living truth of the living God." And this, we might say, is slightly different. When we think of zeal, it's slightly different than earnestness, and that earnestness from the heart, from the spirit as a fire burning of an urgent message to communicate. There's a pressing message. And zeal is a little bit different, a fervency, a strong passion with a very clear goal. The matter that the preacher preaches on is a matter of, in other words, a matter of life and death. And he knows that. It's not just earnestness that he's convicted by the truth and therefore proclaims the truth being convicted by it, but there's also a part that comes from zeal that this is a matter of life and death. That everything we do in the church is a matter of life and death, and what the preacher does is a matter of life and death. And connected with that, then with that earnestness, it brings about the most powerful of motives. That some hearers might hear and believe and live forever. You see, beloved, if souls are not saved, whatever other designs are accomplished, the great purpose of the ministry is defeated, one theologian said. If souls are not saved, because then in the end all are dead without salvation. Preachers of the New Testament, while you can see, yes, they taught the whole counsel of God, they were also single in their purpose with zeal, with passion, that sinners be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there is in preaching a sense of the now. Now. There is a calling to believe now. There is a calling to obey now. There is a calling to turn from your sin now. And not later. Not next week. Not tomorrow, that the preacher preaches that you hear and follow the Lord's call later. That's false. And yet that's sometimes how preachers preach, without zeal. The preacher cannot, though, preach with deadness in his heart. Like this. And you'll see this sometimes. Well, Paul teaches here that each person must turn to Christ. And Jesus preached the same. And you see how Paul taught that? And you look at the specific language that he used. You can look at it into the text and you can see what he said. And that, in a sense, ought to be done in preaching. But that's not the end of preaching. Because that's very indicative. This is what happened. That's what happened. These are the facts. Well, but to preach like that is merely to teach, and merely to teach when you ought to be preaching is doing so as a dead man, a hardened heart, or a cold heart to dead people. There's no life, there's nothing from the heart, there's nothing of passion or expediency that what was heard and what needs to be heard must happen right now. There must be change in your heart right now. It's merely dead preaching. Here are the facts. And that leaves the hearers with whatever they'd like to do with those facts. It's up to you. But the biblical preacher will not just leave you with the facts. He will in his preaching communicate the facts. But he also communicate what God wants you to do. And it's not merely to just hear. And yes, the Lord wants us to hear the facts of the Word of God. That all are sinners. That Christ died on the cross. But preaching involves the imperative, that is a command. Do this. Don't do that. That all must turn. That all must believe. It involves a call that comes again because everything in this world that we do has to do with eternality. And the Lord numbers your days, each one of you. And some of you might die in the very next moment. The next breath you take might be your last. When we walk out the door, we drive home, we could be in a car accident, we could die. You get the virus, whatever, die. This has to do with life and death forever. And so there is the issue of now that must be dealt with. Always now. Now is the time. It's not ever later. Right? There are the imperatives from Jesus and John. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's not saying repent later. He's not saying the kingdom of God is at hand, but you can repent whenever you want, if you want to. It's not up to you. Repent now. Believe the gospel now. That's what he says in Mark. Repent and believe the gospel. You listen to the preaching in Acts 2. It starts with the indicative. And that's what preaching always begins with, the facts. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Notice there, before we continue, in his indicative, when he's going over the facts of the gospel, he gives a command that we would probably overlook. Know this. Know this. Why? Because this has to do with life and death. He's already talked about that. That assuredly God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Know that he is Lord and Christ. We need to know that. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, he gave them a command, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're given the gospel. They're given the command, repent and be baptized. You see the zeal of Peter the preacher. There is a nowness to his call. It has to be now. Repent now. When Paul in Romans 6 is speaking to the church, you get a feel for his zeal. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves. Reckon yourselves. There's a command. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You're no longer sinners. You're no longer in sin. Now you've been saved from that sin. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, command, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There is a nowness to his preaching. You've been justified. You've been made right in God's sight. You're no longer credited with sin. You're credited with righteousness of Christ. Therefore, stop sinning. Put on righteousness. You've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Put on righteousness. And do it when? Later? No. Now. Preacher's so filled with an understanding and a heart and a feeling for eternal life and heavenly blessedness of eternal life and glory. And compared that to the utter disaster and destruction of excruciating pain of eternal death. There is that a grasp of that truth in his heart, and that pours out from the preacher to all who hear of these eternal truths. Ephraim being gripped by that in earnestness comes forth this passion for the salvation of all the elect of God. So that there's not only a zeal to keep you from destruction and judgment, like Jesus when he drove out the money changers from the house of the Lord in John 2, it said, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. There's such a righteous passion for the worship of the Lord. There's to be a great zeal also that we are to have. Just as Jesus had for the worship of the Lord, so he did for the truth, the truths of God and obedience unto him. Lest what? Lest these people perish forever. These people who were money changing in the temple could have been, by God, consumed with fire. They're interrupting God's worship. Psalm 119, verse 139 says, my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. And so the preacher is to be filled with zeal that requires the calling upon the hearer right now. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, he says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The same one where you think of Psalm 95 when it's quoted also in Hebrews 4. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in Meribah and Massah. Why was that? Because if they hardened their hearts, they would not and not hear God's word, they would not enter his rest but perish forever. And it's in the preaching of God's word that it comes, the call to hear, to believe, to obey, to love, all these things that we are called to do in Christ and to turn from our sin unto him. And so part of that zeal and passion the preacher is to have communicating a nowness. There must be today change in your life. You today, right now, must turn from your sin. You today, right now, must turn and cling unto Christ and grasp hold of him. For this is something that deals with eternity. If you cling to Christ, you'll have eternal life. If you cling to your sin, you'll die forever. And you must do it now. You must cling to Christ now, or you'll fall from him or perish forever. And so it was that Paul and the apostles and all preachers are supposed to follow, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. It's right before the passage we just read in chapter 6. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so in zeal and passion, the preacher is to plead with the hearer that you would come unto the Lord in Christ. To hear, to believe, to follow Christ. You are to come. What's preventing you from coming? Your sin? Your sin is not too great for Christ's grace to cover, and his righteousness to cover, his death to atone for. So come unto Christ. There's nothing that holds you back from coming. Come unto him. One might even question, as we think of the preacher without zeal in his preaching, he doesn't understand the office that he's been called to. How can the preacher preach about life and death with such a cold, dead heart? Well, here's what God says here, and this is what God did and what Jesus did, and leaves you with that. He has no understanding of eternity when he preaches like that. And one might even question the preacher's salvation in doing so. Does he not have zeal for the truth and the salvation, the gospel, and eternity? Does he understand eternity? And he understands that there are probably dead people right in front of him who need to hear the gospel and believe unto salvation. That preacher, though as they might do that, or I might do that, beloved, never does that ever excuse you to not believe the word you hear from God's word. When you hear the word of God, you are to believe and follow him. And the preacher could be colder than ice, could have no flame in his belly, could have no zeal or passion, could be completely off the rails, lacking wisdom and plainness, and it's all over your head, perhaps, or you're lacking in your knowledge, or lacking challenge to your heart. It could be go off a bit of on the singleness and go off to some rabbit trails of this world, and rather he preached a hobby horse of his or preached himself. But if there be any word in it, if there be any word of God from it, then anything from the Scriptures, then hear it and believe what it says and follow after Christ. And give no excuse to stop listening at that moment. Give no opportunity to the devil to try to drive a wedge between you and your God. And give no place to pride. The preacher is to preach in this manner, with earnestness, with love, with tenderness, with boldness, with authority, with wisdom, with diligence, with singleness, and with zeal. Why preach in this manner? Because the Lord calls all preachers to do so. And thus, they are to do for the conversion of sinners unto Christ, for the sanctification of the children of God, and all unto the ultimate end of the glory of God in all things. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that you do put within not only preachers, but Christians, your zeal for the truth to be told, to bear testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would evangelize and tell people of the gospel, that many would hear and believe unto salvation. It is not solely for the preacher to do so, and yet it is the calling of the preacher to fulfill that ministry and evangelize and to preach in this manner. And so, Father, we pray that you would be with me and all other pastors, but also all of us, that you would grow us in wisdom of how to live in this life, not only how to hear preaching, but, Father, how to proclaim the truth. That there should be in each one of us wisdom of how to speak. There ought to be diligence and even a singleness in our message that we talk about. And often our communication is often in the world and on worldly things. And yet our message ought to be singularly on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. And then, Father, you put within your people differing measures of zeal. We pray that you would grow us all in zeal for the truth and zeal for the proclamation of your word. That we would encourage all people to come and hear the preaching of your word. Because we know it deals with life and death. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.